are out there. The conclusion of Deep. This is it, the very end. We are finally here. And sometimes it can be difficult to find faith. In the darkest times, it can be difficult to hold on to God when you're just not sure, when you can't see your way. In the darkest hours, navigating life can be very challenging at best. I don't know how you played the game as a kid. I know for me, we had our way of doing it. And sometimes it would just be my parents would say, okay, come on into the living room. And we didn't play board games in our house because, you know, they're boring. So it's just, and that's why I have so many issues and broken bones and stuff. So we just played crazy games. But this game was one of those games that when I walked into the living room, we knew it was on. And it was a race, and it was going to be awesome, and it was cool. And you'd walk into the living room, and the room would be littered with stuff. The couch would be moved. The coffee table would be in a different place. There might be a vacuum cleaner or two around, maybe even a laundry basket. And we knew it was on. And me and my sisters would go, and we would stand against the far wall. My parents would walk up to us, spin us around 2 or 3, 30 times. They were a little uneasy, a little lightheaded, a little, you know, you remember that? And we would be standing there, and then they would go and they'd take a blindfold, because they knew that we would cheat, because we're Murrays. And so they would put it over us, and we'd be all ready to go, but they knew that that wasn't enough. They had to do one more thing, because, like I said, we were Murrays, and they would turn the lights out. Lights are out, blindfolds on, the room is littered with stuff, the flashlight comes on, but only for my parents. And they'd say, okay, ready? Go. One giant step forward. One more big step forward. You remember the game? Two little steps to the left, little baby step, one more step forward, move to the right, and if you touch something, you have to start all over again. Did you play the game? You're kidding. You guys are awesome. You're so much better than the second service. Go home and play this game with your kids today. They will love it. I played it with my family last night. I said, we're going to try this. And so we did. We had it just like that, up against the wall playing a game. But then the kids said, hey, I want you guys to go and do it. So me and Beth had to go to the back wall. We had to put the blindfolds on. And it became very precarious. Because my kids don't know left and right real well. And then when they have left and right versus backward left and right, it makes it really sketchy. And so there's some hurt chins and things like that this morning. But nonetheless, we love the game. But let me tell you something. It's very straightforward. When you're walking in the dark, it's a little sketchy at times, isn't it? And it's not just as a child. It's the same way as parents. I think we can all relate. But the biggest difference is that for our children, the surroundings are safe and they're familiar. Ours can be hostile and fatal. For my children, their worst fears may be a stub toe or two. For us, it's bigger issues because we can't see ahead. We don't know what's in the future. We don't know what the next turn could be. Even walking out of this room, maybe we're dealing with cancer. Or maybe it's death. Or the loss of a job. Or maybe it's worse. Maybe it's the loss of a child. Because we just don't know what's around the next corner. It's hard to navigate the darkness. The problem is that sometimes in our darkest hours, like I said, it's hard to have faith. It can be difficult to listen to the voice that is leading you. But we need to understand that Jesus is approachable and that he listens to our every need and that God can deliver us through it, even in our darkest hours. Right. And this morning I want to look at a little story, a small piece of scripture that talks specifically about this, about a dad who walked through the worst of times and entered the deepest, darkest recesses of darkness and had to hold on to faith even when there was nothing left. So let's take a second and pray, and we'll dive into this passage this morning. Will you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, I just pray that you would touch us, you would meet us at our biggest need. For my friends in this room, folks that maybe they're new, I don't know. God, they're here for a reason. And I just pray that you would allow them to find something in this message that makes sense, that applies to them. Something that, strikes a chord. God, I pray that you would speak, and it wouldn't be the pastor speaking, but these would literally be your words, your heart that is communicating to us. God, I just pray that you would take the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart, that they would be pleasing to you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, this morning you will need a Bible. If you don't have one, I want to encourage you to grab one. There's some at the top of the aisle up there, but you're going to need one this morning because I'm reading a bunch of scripture, okay? If you don't have one, it's okay to share it with your neighbor. They have to share it with you or they go to hell. Something, I don't know. That's not really in the Bible. It should be. So. Here's where we're going. Mark chapter 5. If you're not familiar with Mark, or where it is. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. So it's about, three quarters of the way to your right when you open your Bible. So open it up and then you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And thanks. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark is the second one. If you find like Acts, Romans, Corinthians, go to the left of the Bible. Your left. And you will find it. So that's Mark chapter 5. This is a great story. I love this story. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. Are you there? You close? Love flipping of the Bible. Love that. I love iPads, but I love old-fashioned Bible. But I do like iPads, so if you want to give me one. Mark 5:21. It starts out like this. Just hang with me, and we'll go through a little section at a time. All right, here we go. Jesus got into the boat, and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. And then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he says. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live." And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in Scripture. There always seems to be a crowd around Jesus. You ever notice that? Almost all the time, there always seems to be a huge crowd. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's just because they're coming to check him out. You know, they hear these crazy stories of Jesus. You know, the guy spits on the ground. He hawks on the ground, grits some mud out of the dirt, puts it in the guy's eye, and the guy can see. I mean, wouldn't you want to go and check this out? Did you hear the story about Charlie? He was the crippled guy. They ripped the roof. His friends ripped the roof off, dropped him down to see Jesus. Jesus heals Charlie, and he walks out. Are you kidding me? I'd want to go see that. I heard rumors that he walked on the water, that he calmed the storm. Shut up. I'm telling you. You would want to go see this too. There were always crowds coming to see Jesus. And it seems like the stories in the Bible are about the people who managed to press through the crowd to touch Jesus, to get close enough to him. I don't know. So continue today. We read this story. Suddenly in the midst of the crowd, there was this commotion. I just picture this in my mind. It's the synagogue ruler. For most of us, we don't know exactly what that is. It's kind of like the associate pastor at the church. He's the guy that makes sure that the scrolls are right that are supposed to be read that day. That the prayers that are going to be said are the prayers that are going to be done. That the projectors are working and that everything just kind of works the way it's supposed to. And so suddenly, out of nowhere, out comes the synagogue ruler, and he manages to press through the crowd, and he's in a hurry, and he falls at Jesus' feet. And he says, "She's 12 and she's dying. It started with a fever. It's just a fever." I just picture this in my mind. She's a seventh grader. A seventh grader can miss a day or two at school, but when a day turns into a week and a week turns into a month, Her little body can't lose any more weight, and her ribs heave with every breath, and her face is just weak. We've tried everything they can in first century medicine. They've tried every medicine, every tonic, every crazy neighbor's idea, any witchcraft, voodoo, whatever it takes. I've tried to help my daughter, and nothing is working. And then this dad hears about Jesus. And no longer does he care about his job. He doesn't care about his reputation or money or nothing. The only thing he cares about is his little boo. And he runs and he falls at his feet. And there's a hush in the crowd. Oh, this is what we're here for. Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Can you see who is it? Oh, it's Jairus. Even a pastor struggles sometimes. Verse 23, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter's dying, he says. Please come, please come and lay your hands on her so she can live. Jesus went with him and all the people followed, crowding around him. You know what? My first point this morning is simply this. Your requests are not impositions to God. We need to know this. This seems very simple, but man, this is important. Your requests, when you come to God and you pray to your Heavenly Father, that is not an imposition on him. There's many times that I talk to people and they say, well, I don't know. I don't want to bother God. Or, you know, I'm saving up for the big one. You know, I don't want to tell him my little things. What if I have a big thing? And they just kind of wait and wait. And I'm like, no, that's not how it works. You got to come to your Heavenly Father and just fall on your knees. You can talk to him at any time. Just let him know what's going on. I think many of us approach God almost like think of God like he's a celebrity. And he's unapproachable. I don't know if you've ever tried to meet a celebrity, but most of them just don't want to have anything to do with you. The other day, wasn't just the other day. I don't know about you, but in my family, my wife and I, specifically my wife, there are celebrities on TV that she finds, let's say, attractive. Why? Because I'm pretty, you know. But there are some people that she'll look at, she'll go, oh, there's Matthew McConaughey. And there's a word that she used to describe them, and the word is yummy, which is weird. If I call a woman yummy, I'm a pervert, but... right? And so she's got a few, and I'll be honest, you know, guy, and there's a few that I think are attractive. There's a few ladies I find attractive. It's no big deal. And, you know, never going to meet them, never going to see them. It's not a big deal. The other day, me and my wife are in the airport, and we're minding our own business. And we were down the walkway area. You know that little room off to the side? It's on the left, my left. Anyway, it's on the left side, and it's where you can buy all the candy bars, and there's a giant rack of magazines, all women magazines for every survey you can do for you and your husband, right? And it's just all these women standing there buying magazines, and I'm just standing there with my wife, and she's looking, getting ready to buy a few magazines for the flight. And as I stand there, minding my own business, I just kind of look over here, and as I look over there, I notice someone. I go, she kind of looks familiar. And she's paying her bill, and her hair is kind of down over her face, and she has sunglasses on. But nonetheless, I thought I recognized her. And I kept kind of looking, and I was, at this point, kind of stalking, I guess. She quickly looks up, and she lifts her sunglasses up. It's her. And I don't want to say her name, because I don't want you to think I'm more shallow than I already am. But let's just make up a name, just for the sake of making up a name. Not saying it's the name of her character on TV or anything. Could be, maybe not, could be. Let's just call her Gloria. Not saying anything. And so, sure enough, she looks up from her purse, and we make eye contact for like maybe a nanosecond. Our eyes meet. And she was checking me out.
Who's the stalker?
And Oh yeah, it was this grand moment. Best day ever. And Beth's like, what, is Gloria here? I'm like, yes! She's like, shut up. And so she looks over and she goes, oh my gosh, it's her. And so I'm just kind of standing there. And she walks out and she walks right by me, right by this shoulder. And she's wearing perfume, and you know what? She smelled yummy. And as she walks by, the person next to me, my wife, she says, why don't you go talk to her, chicken? And I thought, okay, I'll do it. Because I'll do it, you know. And I tell you, it was like my legs were in concrete. I could not move. At least that's what I told my wife. The reality was, I was just so, I'm scared of my wife, and I was afraid to move, because if I did, she'd probably kill me. But the truth is, this woman wanted nothing to do with me or anybody else, and it was completely unapproachable. Yet Jesus says, come to me. Approach me. He went to the crowds followed him, he engaged. You can go to your Heavenly Father at any day, any time, any moment with any request. Anytime. And I love that about God. I think many times we think that God is like a boss or maybe like a dictator, maybe even like the oil change guy. We only go to him when the red light flashes or desperately need to. Truth is, he's like our Heavenly Father. We need to learn to pray kind of like our kids pray. We need to go to God the same way that we want to hear from our own children. Don't you want to hear when your kids are frightened or scared? Don't you want to be the first to know to help them? I love it when kids pray. They pray for everything. They pray for their sore arm, for napkins, bugs, gas station. Years ago, I tried to tame my kids' prayers so they'd be more spiritual. Maybe instead of correcting them, I should have just listened to them and said, wow, they get it. They can go for anything. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne with confidence. You can go for anything. All right, check out what happens next in the story. This is great. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and the large crowd followed and pressed around him. By the way, if you're wondering what kind of a crowd this is, you need to think about it in terms of Qualcomm Stadium. Immediately after a Chargers game, you're holding your little kid, you're trying to exit the stadium, and everybody is pressing in on every side. That's the scenario. That's the setting that's going on. This guy, Jairus, is running to get home, running to have Jesus follow him, and suddenly verse 25 hits. This is unbelievable. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And if you read part of the story, the next 10 verses, it's all about this woman touches Jesus, power goes out from him, and Jesus stops and says, wait, who just touched me? Meanwhile, Jairus is running up the hill saying, where'd you go? And I don't know about you, but if it was me, this would drive me nuts. This would drive me mad. My daughter's dying. Can you heal this person in 20 minutes? Because I don't know how much longer this is going to be. 10 verses later, we don't know how long it was. Was it 10 minutes? Was it an hour? After Jesus had finished speaking, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's gone. God was interrupted. But I need to let you know, point number two, God's interruptions are not surprises. It is never a surprise to God. You may be going through a difficult situation right now. I don't know about you, but you might just be. And it may be that God may seem distant. You know, why haven't I landed the job? Have I not been faithful to God? I've been doing everything I can. I've been praying. I've been going to church. Why isn't God listening? Sometimes it just feels like God's interrupted helping someone else. But you need to know He's not. Some of you are praying because of diseases and things like that are happening in your family. Or maybe it's something going on with your marriage. God, where are you? Or maybe you're trying to adopt a child and it's just taking forever. Why isn't it going through? It feels like He's distracted. But we just need to remember that God will use all these things to bring glory to Himself and teach us about faith. Remember, just like my parents taught me, we live by faith, not by sight. We must be willing to walk even in the dark places and continue to hold on to God, continue to hold on to Christ. This whole story changed when I became a dad, and it started to bother me as I was reading this a couple of weeks ago, because I can't imagine what I would have done. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, we read this part, but let's just continue. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher. Verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. And I like this. You know what? There's an element to this you need to understand about Jesus. Oftentimes when we read scripture, the way that our culture portrays Jesus is as this little meek fella in a white toga walking around. But we've forgotten the fact that he was probably a carpenter for over 25 years. Some versions say he was a blacksmith. This is a blue-collar, rugged hands, weathered guy. And not only that, now he's hanging out with a bunch of fishermen whose clothes probably still reek of it. So here's a couple of rough fellas doing what they do. Maybe you could say he's a guy with grit. And in this scene, I literally see Jesus coming up and grabbing this guy who said the news and looking at him, shaking him, maybe looking at him with a laser focus while speaking to Jairus, who's probably on the ground, and saying, don't listen to this guy. You just got to believe. Verse 37, he did not let anybody follow him except Peter, James, and John. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all the commotion and the wailing? The child is dead, just asleep. And then everybody laughed at him. I like this part. Jesus says to his disciples, 9 of them, hey, you mugs, you stay here, hold the crowd back. Good luck with that. Pete, James, Johnny, you guys come with me. We're going to go do work. Come and check this out. And he shows up at the room, and they laugh at him, which got me thinking about my friends, and maybe even some of your friends. Because I have a lot of friends that they would probably laugh at God too. You know? If you're going through a major thing, why in the world are you still doing that? God hasn't done anything for you. Sometimes faith works best by sticking cotton in your ears. That's right. Not listening to anybody else, but just walking with your Heavenly Father and trusting in Him. Question about your friendship. If you were going through a deep trial, do you think they would call you? Would your friends call you to help? If your friend was going through a deep trial, would you call them? Are you a surface, shallow friend? Or are you someone who's willing to wade into the deep waters? Do whatever you can for your buddy. We've spent some time talking about this idea of being an intentional Christian friend. Someone who's willing to ask the deeper, harder questions. Maybe you're a person who feels like your past keeps you from helping others. I don't know. Maybe you do. I know there's a lot of people that go, you don't know my past. I can't help people. I'm barely spiritual myself. There's a great verse in Luke 22. It reads, this is just before Peter denied Jesus. Jesus talks to him. He says, But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And then it says, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I pray that your faith will not fail, but I know that it will. So once you've turned back, once you've repented, do what you do and strengthen your brothers. Use that experience. Use that as a weapon for good. And be intentional about it. I think we need to do the same thing. Which got me thinking not only about being intentional as a friend, but also being intentional in our marriages. Because I think there's a lot of marriages that you could use some really good intentional work on them. We struggle with marriages. For you, for me, my wife, we sit down once a week and I just ask the question, how are we doing? Every Friday, how are we doing? But there's a better question than that. We just changed the question. So now the question that I ask my wife is simply this: what can I do better? What do you need me to do better? And I give her permission to tell me the truth. I'm trying to be intentional about it. Men, this is for you to do. I want you to do this because your marriage depends on this. Ask them the hard question: what can I do better? And let me be clear, this isn't an email. Your wife is not your employee. You sit down and you ask that question. Ladies, this is not a complain fest. When it comes to your turn, you do not begin to go da 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 da. This is not a to-do list. This is simply asking, what can we do to strengthen us? That you walk out of that restaurant, you walk out of that Starbucks, and you are better than you were when you showed up. Because you're on the same team. You're pulling the same way. While we're at it, maybe we need to be intentional about our parenting. You know, when's the last time you hung out with your kids and you just listened to them? You know, maybe you just need to go. Don't tell your wife. Just go to school. Take your kid out for lunch. Chances are, principal will be thrilled that you're investing in your child. Have a great time. Turn your phone off and give them your attention for 45 minutes, an hour, whatever. But do that. We've got to be parenting better. While you're at it, you know that time when you're right after a sporting event and you're driving home and you've just seen your kids playing, there's always that little awkward moment right then when you begin to say, you know what, you should have done better at this. And maybe we need to work on that. And maybe, you know what? That's the worst thing to say. As a parent, don't do that. You're not the coach. And if you happen to be the coach and the parent, then you know better than to say that. You know what you say when you're in the car with your child on the way home? You know what you say? Regardless of the score, you say this: man, I love watching you play. You make my day. When you're running full speed down that field, you boot that thing. Love that. Even if they miss it, who cares? When I see you post up, I see you make a shot. Oh, that's awesome.
Amen.
Love that. When I see you skating down there and you love that, whatever it is, you tell your child how much you love being a parent, how much you love watching them. And if they're older and they don't want to hear it, even better. Because let me tell you, they go to bed that night, and in the quietness of their room with their head smushed up into that pillow, they think about it. You need to be intentional about that. Last Sunday after church, I was headed home. It was about 1:15. It's a long day for us around here. And I grabbed a quick healthy bite to eat at Taco Bell. And got home, sat down on the couch, eating my Taco Bell, pretty happy. Put my feet up on the couch. Eyes are starting to fade, get heavy. I'm like, oh, this is great. And the kids are loud, but I don't care because I'm just tired. And my wife, the fitness trainer, she comes up to me, hey, we should go for a hike. Let's go for a family hike. We need to go take a hike. She's like, it'll be fun. Hiking's fun. I'm like, I hate hiking. I hate fun. Next thing I know, I'm walking up a hill. You know that hill right off the 15? Right there by Lake Hodges, it's got that big white cross. You know the one I'm talking about? If you see it, that was almost my gravestone. They're running up the hill, man. I'm dragging my sorry, walking up the hill, and it was not good. I was exhausted. At one point, I took my shirt off, laid down in the dirt. Save yourselves! Come on without me! Let me die! There's some guy up there. We got to the top. There's some guy up there who's like journaling and writing, and we're like, yeah, we made it! It totally annoyed him. It was awesome. And I was dying. We started walking down the hill. I was the last one up, last one down. I got this gigantic blood blister on the bottom of my foot, and everybody laughed at me. Because that's what you do with dads. And as I was hobbling down, everybody laughed. As I laid in the dirt, everybody laughed. And they loved every single minute of it. And in that time, we talked about, what did we learn in church today? In that time, we talked a little bit about God. We even talked about heaven, because for a minute I thought I was We must be intentional with our friends, with our spouses, and in our parenting. And last but not least, simply this question. What do you need to have resurrected in your life? What is it you need to see God do a miracle in? Beyond anything that you expected. And so these guys laughed at Jesus as he walked up to the house. By the way, this term is so delicate. Verse 40, it says, but they laughed at him, and he put them out. It sounds so nice, doesn't it? He put them out. Cheerio. Toodaloo. Off you go. Let's be clear. The same verb that is used in this is the same verb that is used when Jesus cleared the temple with the money changers. He is royally angry with these folks. It's the same verb used 38 times when he goes and describes Jesus removing demons. So Jesus has taken off his bandana and he says, don't let the door hit you. And he put them all out and he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. And he went in with where the child was. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and he said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anybody know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Can you picture this? Maybe it's my imagination. I just see him walking up to this room. He's throwing everybody out. Peter, James, and John, they're hanging out going, oh man, what are you in for now? And they're probably standing on the side of the wall close to the door in case things don't go well and they just want to bolt. You're not supposed to be in a room like this, in a setting like this, when something like this happens. This is for family. This is an intimate, personal moment. And these guys don't know them from Adam. And they're standing in the room, and mom has been there probably next to the bed for days. And she knows that the heart has stopped. She knows that the breathing has stopped. But she's unwilling to let go of her little girl. And you wouldn't either. And then suddenly all the emotions have been held back for days, trying to be strong for her daughter. And they're unleashed when she sees her husband. And her tears soak the sheets of the bed. And she runs into her husband's arms, buries her face in his chest. And what does he do as he sees his daughter dead for the first time? I can't imagine the emotion of that moment. I pray to God I never have to. And he holds his wife, and I just picture Jesus walking up saying, I got this. And he says, I don't know what he's going to do. Just watch. But Jesus walks up to the side of the bed, and he runs his fingers through her hair, and he grabs her hand. And he whispers, Talitha kum. you know, we don't really get the translation because the translation is very specific. But when you add tone and emphasis, it's more like, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. It's the same phrase you use in the morning with your little girl, with your boy. Sweetie, time to wake up. And she does. And I don't know what the emotion of the parents are. Is it shock? Is it horror? Is it joy? I don't know. And you know what? I've even wondered about the daughter. Do you think she really wanted to come back? Because she was in heaven. I wonder about that. But what's great is that for whatever reason, Jesus heals her, brings her back from the dead, and she's hungry. I'm like, why didn't he take care of that while he was at it? And I'll tell you why. Because when your child is sick and suddenly they're better, they get an appetite. And that's when you know they're better. Oh, wow. Well, he's hungry. Clearly, he's better. And this little girl wakes up and she's starving. Well, you better make her some mac and cheese. This is a complete and total restoration. She has been raised. Resurrection transforms tragedy and heals brokenness. And I just know that when I reach my limits, resurrection gives me hope. Because I know that if Jesus can do it with others, he can still do it today. Many times we read scripture and we go, oh, that's great. Look what Jesus used to do. And the reality is when you read the Bible, we need to understand this is what Jesus still does.
Right.
Maybe it's in your job or in your marriage or with your family. I don't know. In sufferings and sickness, we're told that we will rise. From our sorrows that we will rise. When we have tears in our eyes, God can help us to rise. Philippians 3 says, I want you to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. And that since you've been, in Colossians it says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. When Jesus died for you, he allows you to rise with him. And be healed. I want you to think about that because I think we need to make a choice. We can either live life by facts or we can see by faith. And that's how we move forward with God in the deep. So let me pray and we'll get you out of here. God, there is many of us in this room this morning. I think for many of us, we stare in the mirror and we try our best to pretend to be what everybody thinks that we should be. We're scared to death of what people, maybe even in the row, would think of us if they really found out what was inside us. Or maybe what we've done. Or maybe even what has been done to us. We're scared to death of that. But God, there is no answer but you. There is no answer but to stand before our Creator, the one who whispers our name and can restore us, can bring us back life. God, we cry out to you because we need you. We desperately need you. We need your peace and we need your strength. We need you to overcome our struggles. We want to rise as you call our name. That we might rise on eagle's wings, that our faith might be our eyes. God, may we see you today better than we ever have before. We pray this in your name. Amen. We have a couple more songs, but I want you to just listen to this song. I've asked Kyle to sing this song. It's one of my favorite songs. Whenever Kyle does a song that I like, it's...